Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. God's word for our consideration comes to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. I'll read that for us now. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the first 9 chapters of Luke's gospel, it was clear to everyone that Jesus was a man who was going places. Synagogues of people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because they recognized that his words had authority. Demons cowered in fear. His power to heal and to cure was unheard of and all anybody could talk about. People brought anyone who had any kind of sickness or disease or demon possession to Jesus, and he healed and cured and cast out every single one of them, every single time. Jesus' words and his actions had power. So news about Jesus spread throughout the whole countryside of Galilee. Everyone was praising him. Everywhere Jesus went, the people were looking for him. They were eager to listen to him. They were excited to see him. They were unwilling to let him go to the next town. Yes, there were some who had their questions about Jesus and his disciples and his ways. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, didn't much care for Jesus. But it seemed everyone else did. Jesus had the respect of the Roman centurion, the endorsement of John the Baptist, the support of the common people. Then Jesus journeyed to a place called Nain. There he raised a young man from the dead, giving this only child back to a widow. When the people saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God. They said, "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." See, Jesus wasn't just a hero in Galilee. News about Jesus was spreading throughout Judea, too, and the surrounding country. Jesus had become so popular with the people that when his mother and brothers came to see him, they weren't able to get near him because of the crowds. And when Jesus journeyed back from Judea to Galilee, crowds of people were waiting for him at the shoreline, excited to welcome him. We're told that even Herod the Tetrarch was impressed by Jesus and wanted to see something. When you're that popular, when you're that powerful in word and deed, it's no surprise that there are going to be people glomming onto you. With a bandwagon as big as what Jesus had, you're going to have some hop-ons. Of course, we know the crowds remained confused about who Jesus was. Some said he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Others said he was Elijah back from his chariot ride. But everybody knew that Jesus was a big deal. Everybody knew that Jesus was going places. So they were eager to listen to him teach. They were eager to witness his miracles. They were eager to do things in his name and follow him. That is until today's text. You know, many who have made it their life's work to study the Gospel of Luke remark that this opening verse, verse 51, is when things change in Luke's Gospel. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus was a man who was going places. But he knew what not everyone else understood. He knew that not everyone was going to like where he was going. And in this short snippet of a little more than 10 verses, we see five different groups or people who have issues with Jesus' itinerary, trouble with his timing, problems with the path that the Prince of Peace was taking. The first one is that Samaritan village. Jesus was going from Galilee to Jerusalem, from the area of Capernaum down to the Judean countryside. The fastest way from point A to point B was through the territory of Samaria. But that's not what most Jews did. Most Jews went around Samaria on their way to Jerusalem because there was this mutual hostility between Jews and Samaritans. But not Jesus. He sent messengers ahead of him to get this village ready, but when they found out that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, they refused to welcome him. They rejected him because their Messiah couldn't also be loyal to Jerusalem. This made James and John irate. These two brothers from among the 12 disciples asked Jesus if he wanted to recreate that judgment that God sent down upon the Samaritan king Ahaziah's two captains and his 100 men when he called down fire from heaven and destroyed them for consulting an idol instead of the Lord's prophet. God had done this against Samaritans before. Why not now? But Jesus turned. He rebuked his own disciples. Then he kept moving toward Jerusalem. On the way, three more men had an opportunity to join Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem. One commits right off the bat, another's commanded, and a third seems to volunteer. But what's not clear is if any of them actually do follow Jesus. We're left with the idea that there's a very good chance that none of them do, but we're not told definitively. What we are told definitively, what Jesus does say clearly, is that there are real, personal, and immediate sacrifices for anyone who follows him. Following Jesus means rejection and roughing it. Following Jesus means missing out on significant moments and leaving behind special relationships. Does that feel needless to you? I mean, isn't there a part of us that wants to tell Jesus that, you know, he'd catch more flies with honey rather than this vinegar? After all, why can't that man bury his father? Why can't the other guy say goodbye to his family? Do Jesus' demands frustrate and discourage you? What Jesus commands here is what tends to grab our attention, but what flies under our radar is how the second two men respond. We see that they've got some family ties, right? That's the part we tend to focus on. One is a father that maybe has recently died or is about to die. Another has a family that he loves and he wants to say goodbye to. But the thing that really unites these two men is how they respond. Two little words, Lord first. Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Lord, first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Lord, first, let me do what I think I need to be doing, and then I'll get around to doing what you think I need to do. And there is a very good reason why these words fly under our radar. We don't find these words frustrating or disappointing because you and I live like this far too often. We say the same things to the same Savior in how we schedule our lives. and make our priorities. Like these men, we may call him Lord, but we act as if we are his co-pilots. We say things like, Lord, first let me get through school. Lord, first let me get my career on the right track. Lord, first let me see the world. Lord, first let me start a family. Lord, first let me get my house in order. Lord, first let me get my kids straightened out. Lord, first let me give my grandkids all the things my kids didn't have growing up. Lord, first, let me get better. Lord, first, let me sort out my relationships. Lord, first, let me get settled into retirement. Lord, first, let me get a few things scratched off my bucket list. Lord, first, let me make some memories. Lord, first, let me get what I want. And then I'll get to doing what you want. You know, one of the most sinister ways that Satan tries to hamstring the church of God is through pious-sounding procrastination and passing the buck to somebody else. You see this in the dynamic between not Jews and Samaritans, but generations. Young people and old people, right? Young people tell themselves they're too busy to get involved, too financially strapped to be generous. Old people look at the young people and say, they're the ones who really should be doing this work. I've put in my time. But here's the thing that happens. While both generations are pointing at one another, they both grow older. And they don't suddenly find an extra day. The extra income that they're blessed with finds its way to all kinds of other priorities. And as the young people become old people, they now discover that they don't have nearly as much energy as they once had, as they thought they would have. And instead of expending what they do now have in serving Jesus and his people, they complain about the generation that comes after them. You know, all the young people who aren't involved. See, the truth is, there will always be things that come up. There will always be matters that clamor for our attention and our energy. There will always be reasons to delay just a little longer. There will always be Lord first excuses. And that's why the law of our Lord is what we need to hear. Jesus' rebuke hits us right between the eyes. He says, nobody who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. No one who isn't all in is worthy of God's kingdom. And I know that sounds demanding. That sounds draining. But don't forget the stakes. Eternal life. You hate it when you're in a car, right? And the person driving that car, or even people driving cars around you, are texting while they're driving, right? Everybody hates that. Why? Because the person who's driving should be focused on the thing that's most important, what they're doing behind the wheel, because their lives at stake. Let me ask you, are the stakes any lower when it comes to following Jesus? Is eternal life any less important? Of course not. That is why Christ came. Because he recognized that we are far too prone to procrastinate. We are far too willing to pass the buck on to someone else for the most important spiritual tasks. You and I are not self-disciplined, not committed enough to even be a part of the kingdom of God. So Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus went places. He came to take our place. He didn't come to merely win the affection of the crowds for a little while. He came to make atonement for their sins. He came to put his hand to the plow of redeeming us. He put all his energy, all his strength, his heart, his soul, his mind into seeing that this was done right. You see, the path that Jesus walked to reconcile us to our holy God was one that included all the things that people were trying to sidestep and negotiate their way out of. Jesus was rejected by more than just a village of Samaritans. He was rejected by his hometown of Nazareth. He was the stone the builders, those spiritual leaders of Israel, rejected again and again. Jesus was despised and rejected by his whole generation. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus did more than rough it, too. He left the comfort of heaven. And even though he created everything in this world, the Son of Man didn't have a single place to lay his head. Jesus left his earthly family behind in Nazareth. When they heard what he was doing, they thought he was out of his mind. That's what we're told in Mark 3:21. They came to take charge of him, to rebuke him, to put him on the right path, but they didn't understand that Jesus was going places. He was going to take their place on the cross. More than just the rejection of his earthly family, Jesus experienced the rejection of his heavenly Father. He placed himself under the righteous wrath of our holy God. His Father loved him, and he loved his Father, but in order to save us from our sins, he had to become sin for us. He had to be punished and cursed by our God so that we could be blessed. And Jesus did not let pain or discomfort dissuade him from doing what was necessary to redeem us. No, the Son of Man was resolutely set on going places, to Golgotha, to take our place. The Son of Man did more than just put his hand to the plow. He stretched out his hands on the cross. They were pierced for our transgressions. You and I have been saved only because Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, because he refused temptations and distractions, because he remained focused on accomplishing everything necessary for our salvation. Even now, Jesus is resolutely focused on your eternal needs. And the Son of Man, who is lifted up on a cross in your place, now has a higher and better perspective on all the things that are happening in your life and mine. So let us listen well. Let us set aside all of our Lord first. Let us remember and rejoice that he has put us first. He loved us first. He died for us first. He rose for us first. As the first fruits of the resurrection, this Jesus who resolutely set out for Jerusalem knows what's best for us first and foremost. So let's stop procrastinating. Let's stop passing the buck. Let's get to work and do what he has called us to do. Let us follow him fervently. Let us serve him as he has served us with focus, intensity, and joy. And let us listen well when he tells us that every step will not be easy, that there will be some that are painful, some days when we will feel the sting of rejection more than others, some moments where we feel alone and isolated, why we wonder why we're making the sacrifices that we are. There will be times when we long to see our loved ones just a little while longer. But we know whom we are following. We know exactly where his steps lead to the new Jerusalem. To heaven. There our Christ has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. There he rules all things for our eternal good. There he promises he will bring us to be where he is. And when we are there, pain will be eliminated forever. When we are there, he will wipe away all of our tears once and for all. When we are there, we will no longer fear death. Or the devil. We will only enjoy eternal life with God. There he will gather us together with our spiritual brothers and sisters for eternity. Could there be anything more important, anything more valuable, anything more pressing than making your way there? Of course not. And God will strengthen you on the way. God will empower you. God will guide you. God will surround you with other Christians to support you. God has promised you that even as you make sacrifices, even as you suffer and struggle in this life, you will not be missing out on any of that stuff in the long run. You see, when Peter was wrestling with this, same thing. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus told him, no one who has left kith and kin for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. And so we follow him. We follow the Jesus who put us first. We follow the Jesus whose footsteps lead to the New Jerusalem. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's message from God's Word for us, God's people. If you'd like to find out more about what we believe and teach at River of Life, we invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com. On that site, you'll be able to find out more about what we believe and teach, opportunities to support the ministry work that we're doing, and chances to get more involved so that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may God continue to bless you.